Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer.
Yes.
Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to gather. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Christmas season. You didn't tell us the date that Jesus was born, and we don't need to know the day, but we know that he was born. And we know he came the first time, and we see in the book of Hebrews much about that description of his coming today, actually. And so this is kind of a Christmas meeting, even though Christmas Day itself, as we celebrate it, is past. But help us to open our hearts and minds to your word, to receive what you have for us, Lord, and to truly understand even more how great, how superior our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to anything and everything. May we really be clear about that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter one, well, Merry Christmas to you. We're going to celebrate Christmas again today because we're going to really see some things in the book of Hebrews that are over and above, I think, what you see in the gospel. And some of you got some Christmas messages on your cards, and that's all great, but that's probably the same verses that you see every year, and that's great. But we'll see a little bit more today, and it'll probably, some of these things will cause you to have even more questions because we're talking about some things about God, and God is infinite, isn't he? And we're finite. And he tells us what we need to know, but we want to know more, right? Why didn't you tell me about this? Why don't you draw me a real picture of every detail in heaven so I know really what heaven is like? Not all you need to know. Well, as we get into it, we had chapter one, we had God's supreme revelation concerning Jesus Christ, including him being exalted above the angels. And now we move on into chapter two, and the first four verses are a warning. And the warning is this: therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So this is the first section of today's study, warning against neglecting. Verse one reads, therefore. What's therefore, therefore? Therefore, therefore is to connect you with what's gone before, and you build on it, and you're connected to it. And so therefore, what we've already heard in verse one, in chapter one, and also in other places in the Bible, therefore, we must. Now, when we see must in the Bible, does that mean it's kind of a good suggestion, and maybe if you get around to it, you might consider doing it? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3:7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So consider that for a minute. Why must you be born again? Because if you're not born again, you can't go to heaven. If you're not born again, you're not his. You must be born again. So must is a very strong word, isn't it? So here again, therefore we must, very strong, do what? Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. So we have these instructions here, and I marvel how God gives it to us so simply. I mean, you look at the Ten Commandments. I don't think there's probably a word in the Ten Commandments that we have any trouble with understanding. We may have trouble doing it, and we may have a trouble with what the total idea is, but just look at this. More earnest heed. Any one of those three words you can't understand? More earnest heed. Now, the question, are you giving more earnest heed to the things which you have heard in the Bible? We just finished you know, the book of Revelation, we finished the book of Romans, we finished the book of Matthew, those are all in the New Testament. Earlier we had the epistles of John and so forth. So I hope you've learned a lot in those, or at least reinforced what you already knew. But having done that, do you have the more earnest heed than you had before you knew that? Do you have more earnest heed to understand the word today than you had 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Or maybe you go back to the tent days. Oh, those were the days. I was so close to the Lord back then. I hate to hear that, but that means that's what you remember, and that's not where you are now. I want to hear what you did this morning, or yesterday, or for Christmas this year, that relates to having the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. And why should you do that? Lest we drift away. We are prone to drift away. From day one through the Bible, today we're prone to drifting away. When you think, I'm strong and secure in my faith, and I'm just really just enjoying life, you know, everything is smooth and no real problems. Oh, I hate problems. Oh, I hate trials. Oh, I hate afflictions. And really, you know, I'd just as soon not really even go to any more Bible studies because, you know, I know an awful lot about the Bible. I don't need it anymore. You're going to be at that same time saying that drifting away from the Lord. Mm-hmm. And this drift here is a term that really means movement very slowly. In fact, it's so slowly you don't know you're moving. Right. That's the danger of drifting away. And it's a nautical term, really. It's like a ship is going to drift away if it doesn't have an anchor to the harbor. Or if you go into a moving stream, I'm not talking about a rapids, you can tell you, it's all kinds of, but just kind of a slow, calm moving stream, and you want to take a swim, and you leave your clothes on the shore or your coat or whatever you have, and you jump in the water and you just kind of tread water for a while. Oh, this was so nice. You get out, go back to the shoreline, and lo and behold, somebody has stolen your jacket because it's not there. Well, where is it? Well, it's upstream, wherever it is, a half a mile or whatever it is. You've gone downstream and you didn't even know it. Now, we're in the world. The world is moving against God, always is, isn't it? You have any doubts that that's happening? You have any doubts that this nation is moving away from God and not moving toward God? But we see everybody around us at the same general velocity floating down this stream, and we think we're fine. I'm a lot better than that one. I'm a lot better than that one, you know? But we're moving away, and it's because we don't give the most earnest heed to the things. And that means to genuinely and actively apply your mind to what you have heard. Are you doing that? And when I ask all these questions, it's not that I'm trying to scold you or getting answers. Oh, yes, 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 yes. No, that's not the purpose of it at all. If it's just, oh, yes, 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 that's just like a robot, and you don't even mean anything you're saying. You're just saying what people want you to say. But are you giving them more earnest heed? Are you actively applying? Say just what you learned in the book of Romans, or were reminded in the book of Romans. I know some of you, we went over that Romans 12, 1 and 2 so many times, you probably are saying that backward and forward in your sleep and everything else, right? But I pray we are. And so here is the warning. Give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and did it? Yes, it did. Think about the angels coming to Lot and say, get out of the city because the city is going to be destroyed. And was it? Yes. So the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. So the truth spoken through angels had consequences to it if you didn't follow it. In other words, it's kind of like the reaping and sowing is applying there. In Galatians, of course, we read, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. So that applied to the message given by angels. It applies to the message given by prophets. It applies to whatever the Lord has given us, right? But now we've got something much better on the scene than all of that, as we're continually coming back, that Christ is superior to everything. But continuing on this warning, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Knowing that anything that the Lord says or does is superior to anything else, we don't want to neglect it, especially when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father but through me, right? So here is the one way to God that Jesus is telling us about. So if we neglect that, we have no escape. We're going to be forever where Adam fell to and forever in sin. So how shall we escape if we neglect? Neglect does not mean reject. It just means like do nothing or mean careless. And so I think pretty much all Christians would say, well, I'm not going to get involved in killing people. I'm not going to get involved in robbing banks. I'm not even going to get involved in not making false statements on my tax return. I'm really a good Christian, right? But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about neglecting is just being careless with or being careless of this great gift we have. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So here we have, of course, Jesus saying, you know, for God so loved the world and so forth, and then confirmed to us by those who heard him. So we're now at least at the second generation of the testimony of Christians, right? So this is referring here to confirmed to us by those who heard him. So those would have been the apostles for sure. And even that would go clear up to today. I hope people have heard him through your life, some, that it would be confirmed what the Lord said by those who heard him. How shall we escape so great a salvation? We know that when Jesus had the event with raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus began to talk about salvation. And Jesus said to Martha, you know, when he came back to town, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And Martha was kind of scolding him, I think, saying, well, Jesus, if he'd come back earlier, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said to her, John 11:25, as you well know this account, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die. That's the great salvation. Now, it's great not just because it delivers us from sin, but it's a hope and promise of the eternal glory of God's kingdom. Glorification is so off the chart. We aren't there yet, but it's going to be so unbelievable to be glorified and be in his presence forevermore that we'll look back even to this morning with the beautiful sunrise and all and say, man, that was sure a dump down there. I mean, not in a negative way, but in a comparative way, right? And so what we'll get to here when we see Jesus also destroying or causing the ineffectiveness of Satan through his victory on the cross, brings and helps bring every Christian, I believe, to the point where the thing we should look forward to more than anything else in our whole life is that last breath. Because unless we have the last breath, we can't have the first breath of being in his presence, right? So death follows life. That's the way it is. But think how we got that all twisted around in most of people's minds today. What do they fear most? They fear death. Oh, no, COVID. Oh, my COVID. Oh, now that loss is a little shock value is kind of off now because who's dying of COVID? Only the people that are. I mean, it can have some critical aspects. Don't get me wrong. If you've got some other things, but by itself, fatality is way down the list, way down the list. So we see then that we're going to, I hope, come away from the lesson today that saying, no, I don't fear death. I'm not talking about between now and death. I don't think anybody likes to look forward to maybe 1 year or 5 years or 10 years of intense suffering before you die. So that is something that you can't say, well, I mean, if you come down with cancer tomorrow, you're not going to say, oh, whoopee, I got cancer. I'm so glad I've got cancer. And all I care about is the last breath. I mean, you got to get to the last breath, right? Yeah. But the death itself, you should welcome that, because that is such an upgrade, like you couldn't believe the upgrade that it'll be. So we see this here, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And that doesn't mean in these bodies will all die. We know with the baby, the very first breath that a baby takes is one of its last breaths, right? But after we take our last breath and take our first breath, so to speak, I don't know what our bodies will be like. There isn't going to be any last breath ever again. Isn't that great? Verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So God confirms all these things that we heard through the angels and through the prophets and through his word. And he confirms it with signs. Think of the Red Sea crossing, whatever, Jericho crossing, walls falling down from Jericho, and miracle after miracle, showing that God said this would happen and it happens. And wonders, what are wonders? Well, wonders, I think, are supernatural things that makes you wonder. And I see that happening just in our little group here. We see supernatural things and it makes us wonder, right? Wow, what about that? And whoa, what about that? And anyway, sometimes when I go down that road, what about that? And we can't really get answers to that all, but it makes us wonder, doesn't it? Doesn't salvation make you wonder? We'll talk just a little bit about man and how tiny he is in just a minute here. But God also bearing witnesses both with signs, miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Think about Samson, even in the old days before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit was in every believer. Samson was, through his spirit, was where his power was. And you know, when he lost his hair, which was disobedience, it wasn't the hair that was the power, but it was the being obedient to the Lord. His strength left him, and it says, spirit left him. He didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. So the spirit, our spiritual strength, is kind of elusive. It's not like, you know, you have a Holy Spirit block there, and you see the block moving or something or other. But nevertheless, we see the Holy Spirit gives gifts, has, and many gifts now, because we all have the Holy Spirit in us. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by what? Miracles, wonders, and signs. There we are. Which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So this is what we're reading here in this verse in Hebrews as well. Jesus said to the disciples, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. John 14:12. You know, that is really a verse you can dwell on a bit, right? Because that's heavy duty. That we're going to do more than John the Baptist did. Well, John the Baptist didn't have the Holy Spirit all the time. John the Baptist didn't have the whole counsel of God. John the Baptist hadn't seen the resurrection power. He hadn't seen Jesus ascending into heaven necessarily yet. So here we are after the Messiah has come, died, and been victory over sin and over death. So we're much better in that respect. We know the signs follow them that believe. The last verse in Mark says, Mark 16:20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So that's how Mark ends. And so we have the signs at the time of the apostles, and we have them today. Look at your life. How many things have happened to you in the last week or month or year or whatever? The only way you can explain them is the movement and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, for an unbeliever, that doesn't mean much because they don't know what you're talking about. But we do. We do. So now we get into the next six verses or five verses here. verses 5 to 9, and we're going to talk about the Son, Jesus Christ, made lower than angels. And you read this, let me just read these verses to you that are in your notes there too. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So we're continuing here, showing that Christ is superior to the angels. And we're learning so much about him in these passages on what happened when he was born. I mean, the Gospels are great, but we can picture a baby in a manger, right? But we don't know too much more about it than that at that point. We know he's in swaddling clothes, which was indicative of the sacrificial lambs being wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so that's significant. And we know the angels were singing, and we know all those other things. But why did he come as a baby? Well, I think we'll learn that in these verses just ahead of us here. So verse 5, he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. So we're still talking about Christ superior to angels. When Christ returns, we return with him at the end of the 7-year tribulation, and he sets up his kingdom and establishes the 1,000-year millennial reign. Who will be reigning? Angels? No way. Christ. And we'll be there to help him. At that point, we'll be above the angels. Wow, I like that. I guess I like that. So we see here the millennial reign will not be ruled by angels, but by Jesus Christ. How superior is that? Zechariah 14:9 prophesies that, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. So why would we ever consider taking our eyes off Jesus and putting them on angels? He is so much better. Now we're going to go back. It says, but one testified in a certain place. I don't believe that means the writer of the Hebrews couldn't remember where this was from. We see all of the capital letters in these verses again today, meaning, of course, confirming all these truths with scriptures from the Old Testament, which, of course, to the Hebrews would be the ones that they would accept. New Testament hadn't even been written yet at this point in time. Maybe some of the books had, but probably not very many. Certainly there was no New Testament scripture of any kind, but the Old Testament was there, and they knew that, and they tried to live by that. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? Now, this is very interesting to me, because I struggled with Psalm 8, and all I see in Psalm 8 is about man. I don't see it as messianic in the words as I look at it. But here we see, as it's portrayed to us in the book of Hebrews, it is messianic. It is talking about the Son of Man, meaning Jesus Christ, because we see he came as fully man. He had to come as fully man to undo what Adam had done. He had to come as fully man to be our kinsman redeemer. He had to be related by blood to us to be a kinsman redeemer. So if he's got to be related to blood by me, he's got to be, in a sect, I'm to him a blood brother, right? Man, I'm a close relative. I'm in the family. And everyone born of Abraham's seed is in the family that is the Lord's, right? So what is man that you're mindful of him? Now, we're talking here about little man because, and the Son of Man, I think we're talking about, in my way of saying, Adam and his sons. Adam and his sons, it says God is going to take care of him. that you take care of him. We're talking about God taking care of him, meaning man, not God taking care of God. So man here is a little man. What is man that you are mindful of man, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. So these words made now are kind of different kind of difficult words to say, well, when was all this and so forth? Well, man was made in the beginning, in Genesis, created in the image of God. Was he made lower than the angels then? Was Adam ruled by angels? No way. Adam was over everything. He was naming the animals. He was naming all this stuff. He was tending the garden. He was right up there at the top. But what happened to Adam and Eve? That means going down. They fell. They fell. No longer. And we're fallen race, right? We're all sinned, all of us, right? None righteous? No, not one. We're all under the angels now since Adam's fall. Angels haven't moved up. They've stayed the same, but we've moved down. So now we're under the angels. So if you were going to send, if you, that's maybe a kind of a ridiculous question, but if just project a minute, you're going to send an answer to restoring fallen man back to God, what would you send? Oh, I just snap my fingers like this and it'd be done. Well, God could say that. He could do that. But he's a just God. He cannot overlook your sin and my sin. It must be paid. The penalty for that must be paid. It can't just be looked the other way. That's our system here on earth. We like who the criminal is. We look the other way. And how sad that is. But not God. God is just. But he wants to justify you and I who are sinners. We can't justify ourselves. He's going to justify us. But he's got to be just. And he's got to be the justifier. So God, in his infinite wisdom, has sent God the Son. It's always been God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. But God the Son, prior to him coming to earth as a man, and we read in Luke, there where Jesus gets met with the angel, say, you're going to have a child, going to be by the Holy Spirit. And you shall call him what? The Son of God. It's an event at a point in time when Jesus came to earth. We celebrated it on Sunday as December 25. We're pretty sure that wasn't the date because it was probably earlier in the year. But nevertheless, he came as a man. He wasn't a man before then. Jesus Christ was not a man before he came on earth on Christmas Day. So Christmas Day is a big deal in that regard. And we see here then, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? And he goes on, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. So when we say, what is man, in our way of thinking, in the worldly way of thinking, I'm going to be God, right? Man wants to be God. So that means he puts man at the top of the list of importance. Most important thing on this planet is man, is me, right? That's where he starts. So I can make laws, kill all the babies, kill anybody that I don't like or whatever, and justify it in my mind because I'm way up at the top. But when you look at the context here in Psalm 8, what do you see? You don't see that. You see that we start out with God. We start out with God. And so let's just look at this just a little bit here and try to see how big man is. We start out in that psalm with, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. That got man in it yet? I don't think so. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Now we're talking getting into man. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? Now let's just look at that. Let's look a little bit at the work of his fingers. Here I am standing on planet Earth. And man, I'm important. So I've got even my hands in the air looking how important, waving, see everybody how important I am. I'm a big person here, big wheel here on Earth. And Earth is a big piece of dirt, isn't it? Have you ever tried to dig through the Earth? Man has never gotten down more than, what, 6, 7, 8 miles into the crust of the Earth. And the Earth is what? It's 8,000 miles in diameter, 4,000 miles radius. You say, man, that is a big piece of dirt. I have to dig 4,000 miles down to get to the center of the Earth? Better have a long-handled shovel, I tell you. Earth is big. Well, yeah, we think it's kind of big. I'm standing on it, and it. By the way, I'm moving 67,000 miles an hour. Did you know that? I bet most of you didn't think you were moving at all. You're sitting in that chair. Mm-hmm. Well, that's where we estimated this Earth is moving 67,000 miles an hour. And when you look, and you know, when these physicists say all these things, nobody can check them because nobody knows. But it sounds good. And there's some reasoning behind some of it, but not all of it. Any more than I can look at a dinosaur bone and say that's 60 billion years old. That's just nonsense to me. But at any rate, as we're standing on this Earth, we look out and we see the sun. And man, we're glad for that sun because it warms me up. But it's so nice. And it's 93 million miles away. And when you look at the radius of the sun and you look at the radius of the Earth, and when you see the size, I'm talking about the volume of a sphere. Those of you who remember your formulas, a volume of a sphere has the radius cubed. Now, the area of a circle is the radius squared, but the volume of a sphere is cubed. So when you start cubing the radius, you get some big numbers. So you cube the radius of the Earth compared to the sun, and the sun is 1.2 million times the size of the Earth. Earth's pretty small, isn't it? I get to the sun and I look down, I see the Earth, and I recognize, man, I gotta reduce this thing down 1.2 million times to get to the size of that. Well, now I'm standing on that, and that's not very big, is it? Well, then let's go on out into the solar system. Let's go all the way out. The sun is only a medium, small to medium-sized star. 1.2 million times the size of the Earth. Let's go all the way out to Arcturus, a giant star. Arcturus, here are the radiuses. Earth, 4,000 miles. The sun, 432,000 miles. These are approximately. Arcturus has a radius of 11 million miles. Now cube 11 million, and you will get the point, and you cube 4,000, which is the radius of the Earth we're on. And we'll find Arcturus is about 21 billion, billion with a B, times the volume of the Earth. So let's start at Arcturus now. To get from this, we've got to go down to the Earth 21 billion times, 1/21th billionth of that. How big is that? Well, you couldn't even see it on it with a microscope. You'd have to get an electron microscope to even see Earth, and it would be a speck so small, you probably couldn't even see that. And so here, I'm standing on a speck so small, it can't be seen. And now here is this big man here waving, look at me, look at me. So the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And don't you feel that at times? Who am I that God would save me? Who am I that God would love me? Who am I God would care for me? Who am I that God would heal me or protect me or anything else? Who am I that God would send his son, his only son, to die for me? I mean, this is just unbelievable, isn't it? It's unbelievable. Kind of a nice Christmas card, isn't it? I mean, it'd be kind of hard to get all that in a Christmas card, but that's what it is, isn't it? So you see somebody, you say Merry Christmas, and they may say Merry Christmas, or they may say Happy Holidays, or they may say Christmas, and man, it opens up a lot of opportunities to tell them, what does Christmas mean to you? And then go from there, you know. But here we see just how big the universe is that God has created and how tiny we are. And yet I happen to think that Jerusalem is the center of the whole universe. Whole universe. Because that's where Christ is going to be reigning from, and Jerusalem is the point. I don't know. We'll find out. But all these planets and all these stars, trillions and trillions, here's the one Earth where everything is set up to have human life. I'm not saying God couldn't do that as many times as he wants to do, But according to the Bible, this is the place. There's the one way to salvation, and it's right here that we read about. So it's amazing, isn't it? Well, verse 11, well, and then it goes on to say, verse 7, you have made him a little lower than the angels. So why was God sent Son to be a man and to be lower than the angels? Man, if I was going to send him, I'd have him way up there, you know, big king, you know, coming up, big king, do all these things. No, he had to come to meet us where we are. He has to be our blood-related high priest, to be our true high priest, to be our complete high priest. He has to be like us. A kinsman redeemer could not redeem anybody unless they were a blood relative. He has to be our blood relative. So I'm a fallen man. I'm down here below angels. So what was Jesus born in? A stable, down with the people, even lower than, he's one of the lowest ones, right? Because how many of you were born in a stable? Yet we see him, you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now we obviously know now we're starting to talk about Jesus Christ in here, crowning him with glory and honor, because we read about that. Therefore, because he has done all these things, God has raised him up and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. So we see that crowned with glory and honor. But we also see ourselves going to be crowned with glory and honor when we go through glorification. We will start to share in his glory. So he's going to raise us up, right? When we are glorified, he's taking us out of this mess down here on earth, isn't he? We're going to be with him where he is. We were, in a sense, in a lower sense, we're not glorified and honored the way Christ was, but in another way, we are. We're in a way, spiritually, we're seated with God, or with Jesus at the right hand of God right now. He's done everything for us to be there. Say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't feel like I'm the right hand of God right now. Well, you're not yet, but you're going to be. You're going to be glorified. You're going to be glorified. Crown him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Now, that's Christ initially, but it will be you and I eventually with him over all things will be in subjection to him, right? So we're pretty important, even though we're tiny little nothing. We're really important to him. To see what he has done for us. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. And that initially is Jesus Christ, but I think it also has aspects to man in the glorified state. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. We don't have that position yet. You and I are still under angels today. Bummer. Adam. Adam, what did you do to us, you know? But Jesus, what did you do for us? You purchased us out of that. You purchased us out of Adam's sin, didn't he? And so we see that we are not yet having all things under our feet. Jesus has not yet all things under his feet either to this extent. Who is the prince of the power of the air right now on earth? Jesus. No way. Not yet. Hadn't been put under him yet. Satan, right? Satan's still usurping this position. And we'll get on into that in just a little bit here before we finish today's study, a little bit more about what where Satan is right now and what he's doing right now. Now we talk about Jesus, especially here in verse 9, but we see Jesus. Okay, there's the word, Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So just in case you think thinking Psalm was just about man, didn't have anything to do with Jesus. Here we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. And then why? There's a for there. Why was he done that? For the suffering of death. Now, this would have been especially important to the Hebrews because the Hebrew people believed in Jehovah God, right? They believed the Messiah would come. And then they see this carpenter's son from Nazareth. And he ends up on a cross. Well, Deuteronomy says the most disastrous, humiliating, worst thing that could ever happen to an Israelite was to be hung on a tree. So here, you try to tell me you're following that guy. He couldn't even keep himself off the cross, which is the greatest disgrace there ever is. You got the wrong character there. Shame on you. Go back to the law. But we see here, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. I didn't know this, but this word taste basically is a Hebrew idiom meaning partake to the full. It doesn't mean just a little sip. He just didn't, a little sip of death. He tasted death to the full beyond anything you or I or any other man could ever taste it. And you'll see that's the whole picture here. Jesus suffered more than you or I could ever suffer, or anybody else or anything else could ever suffer. And you might say, well, I think I read Roman history. There are a lot of people hanging on the cross. In fact, I saw a movie one time with all these crosses along the room, all filled with bodies hanging on them. Yeah. But there was no price paid for your sin and my sin in those crucifixion deaths. Jesus took your sin and my sin and all the sins on the world. He took the wrath of God for those. Nobody else could even come close because nobody else had divine blood. We could take all the blood in this room and put it all in a barrel or whatever it is. It wouldn't forgive anybody any sin. Jesus is he's fully God. Fully man, but he's fully God. So God mysteriously puts these two, in a sense, together to be the just and the justifier of fallen man. Just such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. By the grace of God, that he might partake to the full death for everyone. So limited atonement people, got any limited atonement people in here? Maybe you could tell me what that verse means to you. No, it's not for everyone. It's just for the ones God chose. Limited atonement. Well, my Bible says it tastes death for everyone. And also, we know other places in the scriptures. Well, we'll get to a couple of them before we're done, I think, about that point as well. So now we go to verse 10. And verse 10 to 18 is the reason this is being done is to what? Bring many sons to glory. So God comes to earth as a man, lower than the angels, and he suffers death for everyone, tasting death to the full. So now it's, what's the purpose? For, verse 10, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praises to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him, listen to this, who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Big sentence. For indeed, he does not give aid or help to angels, but he does give help to the seed of Abraham, not to angels, but to man. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. In all things, he had to be made like his brother. In all things, he had to be made like his brother. Brethren, that he might be what? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. That's why he is what he is. That's why he was what he was. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, wherein that he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to what? Help those who are tempted. Anybody in here not tempted? You can leave. You don't need the rest of the lesson. How familiar are you with temptation? Oh man, I'm pretty familiar with that one. How do you handle it? Sometimes okay and sometimes not okay. Well, we'll see more about that as these verses unfold here before us. Verse 10, for it was fitting. It was fitting. That means necessary, perfectly consistent. It was fitting for him, the sovereign God's son, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, which can't be said of any angel or man or anything, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain, he's our captain, our pioneer, our leader, our originator, our inaugurator, what do you want to call him, of their salvation. How is he going to make him? To make us perfect or completely finished, complete, perfectly consistent of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. Oh, I don't know those two words in that verse. It's his suffering, but it's also, I believe, our suffering, because that leads to obedience to him. And those are all kinds of different things. I mean, we think in terms of suffering often just physical suffering, but there's a lot of different sufferings, aren't there? There's emotional strain and there's different things. But that was fitting for him, for Jesus Christ, whom are all things and by whom are he's you know, he created the cross on which he hung. He held those hands together that were driving the nails in his body. Unbelievable. He made the hill on which the hole was dug and the cross was erected, right? In bringing many sons to glory. Thank God. We've got some here this morning, all of us, many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation complete or perfect through his sufferings. And allowing us to enter into that fellowship of suffering with him, we read as well. It was fitting, necessary. Remember when he was baptized and he went up to John the Baptist and John the Baptist kind of recognized him and said, no, I can't baptize you. You baptize me. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 3:15? But Jesus answered and said to John the Baptist, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting. It is fitting. It is completely right. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then Jesus allowed him. So the same word, fitting. Jesus, the captain of our salvation and bringing many sons to glory, made perfect through suffering. Hebrews 5:8-9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation of all who obey. Isn't that a great verse? Powerful verse, isn't it? We'll probably end that being a little more than 3 weeks or so. This is Hebrews 5. But again, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. So just a note, comment on that being perfected or completed. That's not the divine side of him. That's the man side of him. And you say, how can that be? Jesus has always been perfect. As God, yes. As man, no. Because he had to be fully man. Were you born, when you were born, did you know all you know today? Had you done all the suffering that you've gone through by today? Have you made all the decisions the day you were born that you can make and have made today? No. But Jesus started out as a baby, right? And it's impossible for me to understand how you have fully God and fully man. It's 100%, 100%. It's not 50-50 or 70-30 or 80-20. And it's beyond my understanding. It's a mystery. But God, forget the details of what God did. He did it. I'm saved. You're saved. And I'm a rotten sinner. How could I be justified? But he justified me. And he's just. He can't do anything but perfection. And yet he brings us imperfect all to perfection. How would you have done it? Wouldn't have. You wouldn't have. He's God and you're not. In one way, that's the end of the Hebrews. The purpose of Hebrews, he's God and we're not. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that's us, are all of one human flesh, for which reason he's not ashamed to call us brothers. Can you imagine? Think how rotten you are. Jesus is not ashamed to call him your brother. Unbelievable. And I think how often we tend to be, maybe not ashamed of him, but we tend to hold back. oh, I don't want to really, I don't feel like witnessing right now. I mean, I don't really want to bother that person. I mean, they're having such a good time. They're behind their mask and they're all that stuff. I'll just kind of pass by on the other side. Or you see somebody in some kind of trouble, well, let them get themselves out of the trouble. I don't want to bother them. Mm-hmm. Or I don't want to bother with them. And it's like we're ashamed to do what we know we're supposed to do. We kind of hold back. And yet he's not ashamed to call us his brother. Through the grace of God, we've been made one. Verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. Brethren, again, becoming a blood relative or kinsman redeemer, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Oh, God, singing praise to you. He sings to you. We read that in the Old Testament well, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with goodness, with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Oh, great. He will rejoice over you with singing. So when you get the opportunity to sing to him, sing it out. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, the children who God has given me, quoting 2 Samuel 22 and also Isaiah 8. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken, that's koinonia, you know what that means? That's what we call fellowship, communion. And then as much as the children have partaken of what? Flesh and blood. We're one with Christ in the flesh and blood. He himself likewise shared in the same. There we have it. What? That through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Great verse. Well, if he destroyed Satan, what's he still bothering me for? Maybe he doesn't bother you anymore. Well, I don't know if it's Satan, but workers of iniquity, probably not him himself. But this is katagero. Katagero means to render ineffective. Satan has been rendered ineffective to the believer. He's certainly effective to the unbeliever. And he was effective in your life until you turned to the Lord, right? But he's been rendered ineffective through what Jesus did through his death on the cross. He no longer has power over you. His power over you has been through the ages of being in bondage in fear of death. And one of the greatest things that Satan can do from his standpoint is to get you worried about death. Because if you're really worried about, oh, if I can just get another 3 years out of this carcass or another 30 days or another whatever it is, you'll make all kinds of compromises to do that, which are not going to be good compromises because you're out of desperation to sustain this old decaying body. Self likewise shared in the same that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That happened 2,000 years ago. Satan has not had control over a believer for 2,000 years. And why does Satan want to bring us down so much? Does he really care about us? I don't think so. But he knows the thing that God loves more than anything else are his children being his. His children being born again in his family. And so Satan knows every time he can get somebody to die without the Lord, that hurts the Father, that hurts God. Verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, even the Old Testament saints had a problem because they didn't know, they believed the Messiah would come, but he hadn't come yet. And what are they going to do until the Messiah comes? Well, we're going to wait, I guess, but what's that going to be like? So, you know, we read about it in Luke 16, Abraham's bosom and so forth. But that was a kind of a scary thing. They had the faith to wait, but still, think how much easier it is for us. The Messiah has come. The Messiah has risen from the dead as he said he would. The Messiah has ascended into heaven. He has given us the whole counsel of God. He's given us the Holy Spirit. So we're so much better off than the Old Testament saints. But still, there are those today who are really afraid of death. And there are believers today who are really afraid of death. Oh, I don't want to die. Oh, I don't want to die. And I'm thinking, now separate the suffering in preparation of the last breath of your body out of that equation a minute. Are you still afraid to die? Oh, yeah, because I don't know what's ahead. Well, God tells you what's ahead is to be with him forevermore. What more do you need? Well, no, I like it here. Besides that, my dog's having its 15th birthday, and I got to be alive for that. Or my grandchild. Did you know my grandchild is going to be graduating from kindergarten, and I got to be there for that ceremony, right? So important. A little bit facetious, but we know the people kind of think some of these ways a little bit. For indeed, he does give help, he does not give help to angels, but he does give help to the seed of Abraham. Verse 16, we are the seed of Abraham. Every believer is the seed of Abraham. So he gives us help. And in 18, he says he's going to give us help with our temptation. Different words here. There's three aids here, and there'll be another aid in fourth chapter. But these aids are different words. This aid in 16 is lambanomai, which means to take. And the epi means to take the nature of. So he is helping us as the sons of Abraham in that he took on our nature. That's the help he's given us. He's become one of us. King James, it just says he took on. Here it says he gives aid. Either one is correct. Verse 17, now this is what he does for us. And 18, the last two verses today, what he does for us. Therefore, verse 17, in all things he, Christ, had to be made like his brethren, meaning us. Amazing, isn't it? Had to come all the way down to our level in every way. Just think of the condescension, leaving the heavens and coming to earth as a man, and he's going to be a man forever. Going to be God forever too. But he'll still have the nail prints on his hands, I believe. We will see that, I believe. I don't know exactly what we'll see, but he all had to be made like his brethren. What? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. So that's a great thing we have, is a merciful and faithful high priest for how many years? Until he's 50 years old, right? And then we're over? No, that's forever. And faithful high priest forever in things pertaining to God. That's what we want. And then what? To make propitiation. That means the full and satisfying payment, propitiation, the full and satisfying payment for sins of the people. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then the final verse related to temptation in verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Are you tempted? Then this verse is for you. Anybody that doesn't think this verse is for them, they're not being real, because we're all tempted. Every single one is tempted. Christ was tempted more than we will ever be tempted. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Wow. Just like us. Tempted, but he was without sin. So there's a big difference there. But through what he's doing for us, we're now in the same situation, because he's paid the price of our sin, and he forgives us our sin when we confess it to him. These temptations, the temptations for glory, power, and me, he knew all that. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be thirsty, having a body just like ours. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse which I think is such a verse that we ought to be very familiar with. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. That means you may think, well, nobody in the world has ever been tempted the way I am. Oh, this temptation I have is so strong. Nobody could ever have that. Well, this says it's common to man. Everybody's tempted. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Underline that. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Remember that the next time you're tempted. And remember that every time you're tempted. Well, this temptation is so strong, I just got to give into it. I have no choice. This is so strong, I've got to give into it. Well, remember, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, bear the temptation. So, end of temptations, right? Never have another problem, right? Well, I know exactly these things. I've seen these things. I know you have too, I believe. You're tempted. Your flesh wants to do it. You're thinking, no, I shouldn't do it. Rather than do that, do this over here, because this will draw you closer to God. What you're being tempted here will draw you away from God. So what do? I don't want to do that over there. I'm going to do this, what I want to do. And you go ahead and do it. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. But we need to have this as the bar we're attempting to ascend to, at any rate, the level. With the temptation, we need to recognize there is a way of escape that we may be able to bear it.
Amen.
So Christ became a faithful high priest, meaning that he can go and represent you to the Father in any and every situation. It's not the case you say, well, Lord, I know you don't understand how serious my pain is, how serious this problem is, because you've never been through it. No, he's been through more than you will ever go through, or any other person will ever go through. He's been there. He's done that. Taking our place, he's done that. He is our great high priest. Became a man in the body of flesh to experience the things that we go through in order to better represent us before our Father. So Hebrews 4:16, we'll get to in a couple of weeks. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that's chapter 2. Do not neglect salvation. Take heed lest we drift away, the sun being made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, bringing many sons to glory. And we say hallelujah. Well, since we've been talking about Christmas because of what Jesus came and how he came, and since we're still in the season, let's sing, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining.
O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Fall on your knees, O hear. Was born, O night divine, O night when Christ was born.
We thank you for the first coming, and we so look forward to the second coming. And so, Father, just be with each one, these precious people, Lord, who so faithfully come. And may you be seen in our lives, Lord. Help us to love you and love one another even more. And help us to give much heed lest we drift away, Lord, that we would just be staying close to you and in your word every day, in Jesus' name. Amen.